Well, this morning we'll be talking about Proverbs in general, and this chapter in particular, but particularly about wealth and riches. But before we do that, let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom encapsulated here in these scriptures, and we pray that today it will not only penetrate our heads, but our hearts and our lives. Amen. Some people think that the Bible is mainly about getting to heaven and salvation and saving your eternal soul. Well, it is about that, but not mainly. There's just as much in the Bible about living a successful life on earth. And Jesus' prayer, in fact, the great prayer of Jesus includes, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, the books of Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are generally known as wisdom books. And wisdom is the biblical word for on earth as it is in heaven, living your daily life. Wisdom as found in Scripture is not just cleverness or intelligence. It's about bringing a piece of heaven into our daily lives. And as we look at this book, it's helpful to understand the difference between Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms tells us how to get along with God, while Proverbs tells us how to get along with one another, with our friends, with our families, our colleagues at work. If Psalms is about spending time on your knees in prayer, then Proverbs is about spending time on your feet, walking the road of life amid the demands of your work and of your family. Psalms teaches us how to praise God. Proverbs teaches us how to appraise our life. I don't believe the Proverbs were ever intended to be read out one after another, as Roger read them out to us this morning. I think they're a collection of little pithy sayings that were collected together, put on a scroll, and then eventually turned into the book of Psalms. And the problem for the preacher, as I complained to Anne on the way in, is that how do you make one coherent message out of such a mixture of different lessons? It reminds me of fridge magnets. You know, we have these little sayings on our fridges at home. In fact, the Alexander fridge magnets are many and cover many different topics. And I thought I would just show you, I'll bring in one or two of the magnets that we have on our fridge. The Alexander Wisdom, The Road to Success. Oh, by the way, if you can put these together into one coherent sermon, there's a lovely prize for you. The Road to Success is Always Under Construction. This life must be a test. If it was the real thing, we'd be given better instructions. Bloom where you are planted. Lovely. This is one that makes you go, ah. There are special people who touch our lives in a certain way, and having known them, we will never be the same. This is one that's obviously aimed at me. Behind every successful man is an astonished woman. This is one I bought for my wife. No, I won't read it to you. Here's the senility prayer. Oh God, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the ones I like, and the eyesight to tell the difference. Okay, I will read you the one I bought for her. You can't have everything. Where would you put it all? Actually, a cute one that Victoria keeps pinned to our fridge, which I had to bring in, is ladies of a certain age wearing big bunny rabbit ears. It says, women don't grow older, they just discover themselves. So there you are. Well, this was supposed to be a serious sermon, so. Anyhow, So I said each proverb is a kernel on its own. But, you know, like these magnets, reading Proverbs 9 to 17 in particular offers us such a mixture of sayings. If you had your Bible open in front of you, you'd see that there's sort of different thoughts here, but they all apply to living our daily lives in one way or another. For instance, verse 2 said, "It's not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way." Eugene Peterson translates this into, "Ignorant zeal is worthless, haste makes waste." Some seem like statements of the obvious, like wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friends desert him. A nagging wife is like a dripping tap. I saw Anne smile at that one, and in fact, I smiled 2 weeks ago when Margaret Cave put it into her sermon. And then I repeated to my wife, and she wasn't very amused. In fact, my beloved gave me a little bit of a hard time about this. She gave me a steely little look and said, "Well, what about a nagging husband?" And I was greatly relieved to point out to her that, to be able to point out that, in fact, many modern translations talk about a nagging spouse. So it's all right. Sometimes there's a warning, like a false witness will not go unpunished. Some are ironic, like a bribe is a charm to the one who gives it, but wherever he turns, he succeeds. And some are aspirational, like parents are the pride of their children. If any of my children are present, I hope they're listening. Some proverbs seem to belong to a totally different age and a different culture, like the one that was read this morning. Verse 10, "It's not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. How much worse for a slave to rule over princes." Again, Eugene Peterson attempts to bring this up to date by transliterating it in a rather American way. Blockheads shouldn't live easy on easy street any more than workers should give orders to their boss. You know, I counted no less, in that passage that was read this morning, I counted no less than 15 different sermon topics. Integrity, knowledge, verse 3, complaining, verse 4, poverty again, verse 5 and 9, lying, parenting, understanding, verse 10, social order, forgiveness, etc. But our topic this morning is wealth, and you'll appreciate that in this lengthy run-up to that, is in order to talk about why I can only talk about wealth by gathering together all or most of the wealth verses in Proverbs. And I've included them in a little thing that's inside your pew sheets. And I'd be grateful if you got them out, because most people only read these things when they're in church, and I certainly do. And so it might be just good having a quick look. Just would you just glance at these with me? And funny enough, as I gathered them together, they had a certain effect on me. There was a sermonette in just the reading of them. Honor the Lord with your wealth. God's benefits are greater than wealth. By the way, some of these are not exactly as you'd see them in NIV. They're shortened or versions from other versions. Laziness brings poverty. Diligence brings wealth. The rich trust in wealth, but security is found in God. Wealth comes from God. Wealth is of no use when your life falls apart. A kind heart wins respect. Ruthlessness brings only wealth. Those who trust money will fail. The righteous will prosper. Those who are all talk will end up poor. Better a little with fear of the Lord than wealth with turmoil. Wealth gets you many fair weather friends. To be esteemed is better than to be very rich. Humility and fear of God result in a satisfying full life. Borrowers are the slaves of the rich, something we're learning as a nation. Don't wear yourself out for riches. Wealth quickly flies away. Better poor and blameless than wealthy and corrupt. Faithfulness is rewarded. Greed will be punished, etc. I was trying to find one verse in Proverbs that sort of sums up what the whole lesson of wealth in Proverbs is about, what God really feels about our attitude to poverty and riches. And it's that last verse you see there, verses 37, chapter 30. Two things. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord? or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So please don't throw these away. I suggest you stick them on your fridge. And anyhow, you know, even if you read Proverbs very quickly, you will see, and this is really the heart of this sermon, that there are three things that God loves and three things in Proverbs that God really shows that he hates about the human character. So each of us are capable of three things that God hates and three things that God loves. Let's start with the things he hates first. The first thing, the things he hates, by the way, are laziness, dishonesty, and greed. And the things that he loves are diligence, thoughtfulness, and skill. And I'll just spend a few moments on each of those. Proverbs calls lazy people sluggards. These are people who waste their time and their talents and throw away their God-given potential. Now, the reason being lazy is such a bad thing is that God has a vision and a purpose for each of our lives. It may be a high-profile or a low-profile plan that he has for you. Whether you and I are destined to perform some great acts and achieve things that the whole world knows about, or whether it's some hidden service or accomplishment, it's all the same in God's value system. What matters is that our very life and every gift that we have comes from him, and that he wants us to make the most of it. God expects a return on his investment. Now, your task may be to develop your great talent or skill that will bring pleasure to others. Your task may be to help to equip children for life, or to add to the world's fund of knowledge in a certain field, or to speak words and exert influence that will save another person's life from destruction, or doing a mundane job so well, so beautifully, that you will be an inspiration to those you work with, or bringing joy into the lives of others through your wonderful smile and your positive attitude. It doesn't matter. In Proverbs and elsewhere in Scripture, it is clear that the sin is to waste our God-given capital. I have seen two generations below my own growing to maturity. And one of the things that makes me really sad is how very few people actually become what they genuinely have it in them to be. It may be through lethargy. It may be through laziness, through timidity, through cowardice. It may be through lack of discipline, through self-indulgence, or just settling for second best. It could be getting distracted or seduced into some dead end byway. But our world is full of people who've never realized the potential and the possibilities that are in them. So whether by design or by accident, they are what Proverbs calls sluggards. Of course, the opposite holds true as well, because every skill and every talent and every resource that you develop gives joy to God and becomes a great witness to unbelievers when they learn that you're a Christian. But I'll come back to that in a minute. I'm aware that there are one or two of us, having heard that, who may feel that we've sort of missed the boat, and that it's all been our fault. And I'd just like to comfort you with two thoughts from Holy Scripture. The first is that God always forgives when we acknowledge our wrongdoing and our self-induced shortcomings. The second is that God is infinitely creative, not only in the universe, but in your life. And he can shape you and me and use us at any age, so long as we can draw breath. If you don't know what his purpose for your life is, or if you feel that you've missed your purpose, then just seek him, ask him what he has for the remainder of your life. Only don't put it off too long, because as our Bible verse, which always comes up from Isaiah 55 at all services, reminds us, we must seek God while he may be found. There will be a time when it's too late. The second thing that God hates is dishonesty. That means all forms of theft, fraud, and deception. Proverbs 11, verse 1 tells us the Lord abhors dishonest scales. Some of us here this morning, I know, have lived and worked in countries where dishonesty and corruption has been raised to an art form. These are places where you can't get anything done by anyone without paying a bribe. One reason so many of us live here in the UK and have chosen to live here is because we still believe that there's more righteousness here than anywhere else that we know. Yet even Great Britain, as we know, is not totally free from individual and corporate dishonesty. Some of the other dishonesty verses that in Proverbs have a certain poignancy given the current economic and social situation that we find ourselves in. Dishonest money dwindles away, Proverbs 13. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouth full of gravel. You see, the Bible is very clear that dishonesty, even at the most trivial level, is abhorrent to God. And one reason is that even the smallest lack of honesty on our part has an effect on unbelievers when they learn that we claim to be Christians. I haven't time to look at all the relevant verses, but the spirit of Proverbs with regard to dishonesty is perfectly captured by the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians when he said to those early believers, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need." The third thing God hates is greed. Now, we all know about people who want to get rich above all else and will put money before their marriage, before family, before serving others. And even 4,000 years ago, the writer of Proverbs must have found that a problem. A greedy man brings trouble to his family, it says in Proverbs. A greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Greedy people seem to find security in money, says Proverbs 11:28. Whosoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. And then there's the verse that you have on your handout. Don't wear yourself out for riches. And it goes on in verse 5, but cast a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. But now, having looked at and depressed ourselves with the things that God hates, let's look at the three things that God loves. He loves diligence, he loves thoughtfulness, and he loves skill. What is diligence? Well, Proverbs 10:4 says, "Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth." Diligence means more than just putting in long hours at work. It's working with your heart. It's working with focus. It's working with discipline. It's working with determination and with a certain joie de vivre, a certain joy. It's applying our God-given originality, creativity, and zeal to our work. Our jobs, when we do them well, should bring us inner satisfaction, regardless of whether others recognize the value of what we've done. Work, just work in itself, is a gift from God. And there's a natural joy that comes from doing it well. As Christians, we should work with a real attitude of gratitude. I've known employers who actually don't like hiring born-again Christians because they have a reputation for spending more time talking about Jesus than they do about getting on with their work. And that's not the kind of witness that pleases God. The second quality that God loves is thoughtfulness. In Proverbs, thoughtfulness includes words like compassion, kindness, caring for other people, for animals, for the environment, for everything, in other words, with which we are entrusted. A righteous man cares for his animal, it says in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 27 says, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who tends his master will be honored." In other words, we need to look after the things that are entrusted and people entrusted to us, but we also need to care for those who look after us and who manage us, perhaps. A kind-hearted person gains respect, and a ruthless one gains only wealth. Proverbs is very hard on bad bosses, by the way. Like a roaring lion, it says in 28:15, like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked man ruling over a helpless people. A tyrannical ruler lacks judgment. Those of us who have authority over other people are called to be good leaders. And we must at all costs resist misusing the power that we have to oppress them in any way. I heard someone say that in the hands of a thoughtful employer or manager, the workplace becomes a place of ministry. Consider the difference between thoughtless and thoughtful leaders. The first is in it for the perks, for the trappings associated with authority and rank. Such a person uses his or her employees as subordinate and subordinates as a means to gaining and holding on to these trappings and attributes. The thoughtful leader, on the other hand, thinks mainly about his or her team, believing that those who are properly cared for in the workplace will also get the best results. For some years, I worked for a government agency in a job that brought me into regular contact with the military. And in the course of my duty, I got to know many officers and was greatly moved by military men who were dedicated, who had the dedication that they showed to their work and to the men and women under their command. On more than one occasion, I met an officer who put the welfare of the troops above his or her own comfort and would take great risks and make great personal sacrifices in order to ensure that they had the resources they need. Those were very happy regiments. Sadly, I also met one or two who reveled in authority and seemed to care mainly about themselves, their position, their promotion, and all the comforts associated with rank. Proverbs recognizes two very distinct types of people. The first uses things and loves people. The second uses people and loves things. Finally, God loves it when we develop and use our skills. I've already referred to that before. Like diligence and thoughtfulness, work skills, including your creative talents, are associated in Proverbs with gaining respect and generating wealth. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man's skill in his work? He will serve before kings." Whether you're a teacher, a banker, an accountant, a doctor, a lawyer, a cook, a bus driver, you can exercise your skills in a way that will attract the respect of other people. The world desperately needs to see Christians who are skilled at work and who really use their vocations to give glory to God, not by talking about God continuously, but by continuously being thankful and acknowledging that God has given them their gifts. Occupational and artistic skills open doors for us and gain us a great reputation among non-Christians. In fact, we may not have any other way of reaching them. Our work well done opens doors that nothing else can do. So the conclusion, the Bible, particularly Proverbs, reminds us that there's nothing wrong with seeking wealth or success, but not at any price, not at the cost of relationships, not at the cost of compromising good character. Just think on the effect on non-Christians when they realize that you're a believer, but that you're not lazy, that you don't rip off your employers the way that they do, that you aren't at all greedy. What they see is a fair boss, an honest employee, one who doesn't indulge in the destructive talk or join in the obscene jokes of the others. What they see is someone who demonstrates diligence, thoughtfulness, and skill. Material wealth will pass away, but what will endure is your good name, your relationships, first with God, and then with others, your family, your friends, and the people that God sends into your life. Finally, as Christians, we know that true wealth and lasting treasure is not to be found in having, but in being. It's often said from this pulpit. It's not in our possessions, but it's in our relationships. Our relationship to our God, our relationships within the family, our relationships in our communities, our workplaces. And as we reflect today on Proverbs and the other sections of the Bible that deal with similar themes, may you realize that our true calling is encapsulated in the Lord's Prayer. It is to devote the remainder of our lives to doing our own individual little parts in seeing God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.